Good as we have come together again in study of God's Word. And in our study, I want us to think about, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23 and verse 7, we find in this passage that it is stated, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I don't know if you've ever really thought too much about that or not, but I'd like to have us to think about other passages related to our thinking. And one of the ones in which that we want to look at is found from the book of Psalms. The psalmist had a lot to say about some of those things, but particularly to select out from chapter 19. If you recall, in chapter 19, he talks about the fact that the heavens declares the glory of God. The elements show forth his handiwork. And in this, that he goes down into the chapter and talks about the need or the maybe the knowledge that we should be willing to gain, and how precious that is to us, and how good that is for us. And even he talked about in verse 10, he says it's more to be desired than fine gold, or than gold, though it be tried with fire, as Peter talked about. But this gold here, he says, to be desired more than fine gold. And he says it's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I don't know, but when I was a kid, and my grandpa used to rob the bees and gets the honey, and sometimes they would strain some of it, and most of the time they just put it in jars with the honeycomb. But that honeycomb was always good, even though the honey was, the honey was good, but the honeycomb was good as well. And you could chew on that for a good long time and get a good flavor. And so the thing about it is, with God's word, that we too, it is sweet. And yet, whenever we chew on it for a long time, it may not be as good as it was at the beginning. Really, really sweet. But sometimes God calls upon us to do things in which that we maybe we don't want to do. Because self is always there wanting to do what he wants to do. And so sometimes we have to more or less push ourselves back and just accept whatever God has to say. But God's word is pure. But in verse 13, he says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Now, when we think about that and realizing that those things in which that we do deliberately. And here he says, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Keep back him from these sins and not let it have dominion. Now, we find that Paul in Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8, he deals quite a bit with the idea that sin shall not have dominion over us because we have obeyed the gospel of Christ and we're not a slave to sin in doing those things. And he even went to the point and said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. And so whenever that we think about what he's saying here, don't let it have dominion over us. He says, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. From much transgressions, I'll be innocent. Why? Because we're kept upright. We're kept straight. And we're doing those things which is right in the sight of God. But in verse 14, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Have you ever thought much about that? Remember, we read from Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And now he's saying, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. It's not only what we say, but it's what stays within our hearts. You hear quite often how people have been tried for premeditated murder. And in that, it is the fact that they have thought about this, they planned this out before it ever took place. They thought it out well. And as Christians, we need to also, and what is it? Is it what a yoga? Maybe that's what it is. That word that you exercise your mind more than you do your body. You think more than you actually work your body. But in some exercises, there is the working of the mind rather than the working of the members of the body in that sense. To strengthen the mind, exercising our minds. And so now he says, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart. What do we think about? What programs us? How are we programmed? And so when we think about that, we realize the importance of doing and thinking about what God would want us to think about. Remember Philippians 2:5 said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. Now what's he telling us? Think the way that the Lord thinks. Because as we think, we are. And we find in the book of Psalms again, in Psalm 139, from verses 1 through 6, he says, now, O Lord, you search me. Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsettings and my uprisings. You're acquainted with all my ways. In other words, no one knows you any better than the Lord. Because John 2:25 says that no one need to be testified or to testify of others, because Jesus knew what was in the hearts of man. He knows us much better than we even know ourselves. And so he says, you have searched me, you know my downsettings, my uprisings, you know our understanding even of my thought far off. In other words, the Lord knows what you think before you even think it. Now that's really knowing an individual. Knowing what we would think. You know my thoughts afar off. You could pass my path by my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. And there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it all together. Not a word. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, for he says, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Yerah was a person who was giving God credit. You know more than I can even comprehend, than I can even think. And looking into my heart and knowing what's in my heart, you know mankind, you know me. And then he brings up the question, if you get down in verse 23, how many of us would have this desire or prayer? to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be in me any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. How many of us calls upon God, search me, Lord, look into me. See if there's anything in my life that is wrong or sinful. A lot of times we don't want to do that, do we? But Paul encouraged those at Corinth to do the same thing in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself. Only he called upon the individuals to do that. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know you not your own self. How that Christ be in you except you be reprobate. But asking God to search us, to look into us, to see if there's any sin in our lives. Why is it important for us to look at our lives? Why is it important for us to want God to look into our lives? Simply because of the fact that sin will keep us out of heaven. It'll keep us from going to the place in which that we so earnestly desire to go to. But there's another passage we find, and this time in Psalm 44 and verse 20 and 21. He says, now, if we have forgotten the name of our God. Now, there was a people in which that, you know, he'd help them out and they'd get right back in trouble. If we've forgotten our God, if our hands have lifted up or held up or took a hold of a false God, he says, shall not God search this out? Won't God know something about that? And then he says, he knows the secrets of the heart. God knows the secrets of the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But then he goes on to talk about the fact that I, the Lord God, I search the heart. See the heart. So God knows. And so when we find the need in this situation that we need to meditate. Remember, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. In the book of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And then he dropped down to verse 36. He says that every idle word that man shall speak, he will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. So we realize the importance here that Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Wonder why Jesus would have made a statement like that. Well, all we have to do is look over into the book of Matthew chapter 15. And here's the situation of some very, very religious people who had now, they brought accusations against Christ and the disciples and said, these people are sinning because they didn't wash their hands. They're eating with unwashed hands. So you see, their idea was, the outward things was what really defiled ye, what really caused ye to be lost, eating things, eating with unwashed hands. Now, I'm pretty sure that if we go back, we notice people, and especially people who worked in the coal mines, when they come out to eat their lunch, they didn't go and get down, you know, all get all scrubbed up because they liked that coal. Not that they wanted to eat things with dirty hands, but they didn't take the time to get all washed up, all dressed up in order to eat lunch, because they were working men. And many other jobs requires about the same. You may have time maybe to wipe them off or something like that, but not really to give them a good thorough washing. But we find that Jesus goes on down into the discourse, and he brings about a thought in verse 18. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. The things which comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And then he goes on to say, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornication, theft, false witness, blaspheming. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands, he says, defileth not a man. Jesus went against the traditions of those religious people. And he called it the doctrines and commandments of men. And saying that that's not what's going to defile you. That's not what's going to cause you to be lost. But these things is what's going to, your thinking, your way of thinking, that's what's going to cause you to end up being lost. Because it starts from the heart. It starts from the heart. And so we look at another passage this time and we think, well, you know, what am I going to do? How am I going to get my, we might say, thinking straight? Well, you usually do that by getting your brain in order, setting things in the proper perspective and thinking on things which are, you know, if you think about good food all the time, you know what usually you want to do? You want to eat, don't you? You start thinking about some good food that you really like and you just continue thinking about it, and maybe all of a sudden you're watching TV and it flashes up on there and they got it down to the restaurant, the very exact food that you really like. They advertise that food for a purpose, to put that in your mind that you want to eat that. And so you start thinking about certain foods, and before you know it, you'd be getting that. Well, I'm craving this and I need to get that. And so you end up, you get it. Here Paul is telling us as Christians what we need to do. In verse 8, he said, now finally, brethren, whatsoever things are just. Now, if I begin to think within my mind, what things are just? Well, I know that one thing I can think of, that the Lord, He's just. He's just. So that gives me a thought. I can think about the Lord. And then he goes on down. He said, whatsoever things are honest. So I begin to think about, well, what's honest? We think about different things that may be within our minds. And God is honest, is he not? God's honest with us. You could not find anyone any more honest than God, any more just than God. You couldn't find no one, not here on earth or any place, any more honorable or any more just than him. Then he goes on to say, well, now whatsoever things are just, true was the first one I should have said. Whatsoever things is true. What could I think about that would be true? Well, God's word is truth. So God's word would be true, would it not? God's word is true. So I can think about God's word. And Other things in which that we look at, what sort of things is lovely? What can I think about that's lovely? I can think about a lot of things, probably. One thing I can think about is the church. She's the lovely bride of Christ. Maybe as a husband, think about my wife. Or maybe as a wife, think about my husband. Think about the children. These things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. We can find things in which that has a good background about it. And a lot of times, you know, we realize that congregation that has elders, one of their qualifications would be needing to be of good report. Having a good report of those without as well as those that are within. And having a good report. You know, as Christians, we're to have a good report. Think about other Christians. If there be any virtue, if there be anything worth of praise, can you think about anything that's worthy of praise? We could think about God, could we not? We could think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we could think about the church. A lot of things that are worthy of praise. What we have. He says, think on these things. If we fill our minds up with good, then there'll be no room for bad. Have you ever tried to have a glass filled up with water and try to put more water in? We usually know what happened, don't we? It runs out. Runs over. Why? Because that extra water you put in there, whether it be it might be grapefruit juice or it may be Kool-Aid or whatever, whatever you put in there is going to push the other out. And so if our minds is filled up with what is good and we start putting some bad in, you know what's going to happen? It's going to push the good out and the bad is going to stay. At least part of it will. So we think on these things. We continually to think on these things. We meditate upon these things. Sometimes people, you know, would talk about, and I've ran into people, and you know, they said, "Well, you know, I've read that Bible through and through, from Genesis to Revelation." And when you talk to them, you realize and know how little maybe that they've actually read the Word of God, in the sense of studying it, because they know very little, if any, about it. But yet they can put up good arguments because they don't go using the Word of God in order to make that argument, but it's how they feel about things. Finally, we find from this that in our meditation, in our thinking, we may have some knowledge, because everyone doesn't have the same ability as far as knowing what the scriptures say. Everyone doesn't have that. Some know more scripture than other people. But does that mean those who know less scripture doesn't need to meditate or to think on these things? You see, all of us has got a brain, and that brain can think. It can meditate. And when we start looking and thinking about these scriptures that we do know comes into our minds and getting them linked up together with one another, we may come out with a pretty good message. But we use what we have. We use our thinking capacity. We use what we have to meditate upon what God says, what God has said, and store that within us. The psalmist in Psalms chapter 1, you remember, he says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So we think. We meditate upon those passages. We study those scriptures within our minds. And, you know, you don't have to be a bother to anyone. You can just sit in your seat at home or wherever it may be, in a doctor's office. You may not have access to the Bible, a copy of it, but in your mind you could be reading scriptures and meditating upon those things, driving down the highway, meditating upon those scriptures, thinking about those things, rather than maybe thinking about something else that we shouldn't be thinking about. But meditating upon those scriptures. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul said, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that the prophet may appear to all." Now, again, Paul gives charge here to Timothy that there's a need for you to meditate upon these things. That is, you begin to learn and to know those things inside and out. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself. Now, the next thing he said, after you meditated and profited from this, now you're going to be able to profit others, but now you need to take heed to yourself as well. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So when we learn what God has for us to do as an individual, then we can pass that on to someone else, because whatever it takes to save my soul, it takes the same thing for you. Whatever truth I've obeyed to become free from sin, you have to do the same thing, because God's no respecter of person. And so he says that you need to meditate upon these things. In Matthew chapter 6, we find in verse 19 through 21, here Jesus says, "To lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now, I know we live in a busy world. Used to be, it was that, you know, there was a family, and it was family. It was a close-knitted family. But now, it doesn't seem to be as close-knitted as it used to be. Simply because that we are so busy doing, got to make a living. Well, that's true, we do. But Jesus says, if we spend all of our time upon making a living here on this earth, then you're going to lose it all. What would a man give in exchange for his soul if he had the whole world? But he says, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, our hearts were our priorities is. And if we would ask a question, what kind of treasure do you have? What is your treasure? Will we be saying, well, you know, may talk to some people and they say, I could write you a $1 million check. Is that the only treasure that they have? Well, you might talk to someone, they say, well, now, you know, I don't have much money, but I've got a home in heaven. It's awaiting me. You see, that's where the treasure really counts, ain't it? Our treasure needs to be stored up in heaven. And when it's stored up in heaven, a treasure, and you just keep putting into it, it's going to have all kinds of interest when this life is over. All kinds of it. It accumulates. Because Revelation 14:13 says the works do follow them. But laying up, putting in store. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, it talks about the fact that to let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Remember, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when we think about that, we realize the importance of us, in fact, of thinking on the right things. And by thinking the right things, it shouldn't be unusual to say the right things. The problem with those of Jesus' day in Matthew 15, they had the right object in mind, but they were doing things their way. They honor me with their lips, but, and, you know, he says that their heart is far from me. In Colossians chapter 2, if you notice in verse 21 and 22, I believe here it gives us a good idea or a good thought. And here he's talking about the fact of some of the false ideals, traditions, and doctrines of mankind. Remember how that they said, well, if you go to a market and you touch something that's unclean, or you touch something which you shouldn't, and if you didn't wash your hands, you'd be defiled. But now, he says, touch not, taste not, handle not. Have you ever seen something in which that you looked at it and you got a taste of it, and, oh, well, that taste is like, and then you get your bigger taste of it. And before you know it, you got a handful of it going into your mouth. And so here he says, you touch not, you taste not, and you handle not. With things that are not in harmony with the will of God, don't get close enough to where that you can handle it. Because if you handle it, you might want to eat some of it. So you don't get that close to it, keeping away, resisting those temptations. As you think in your heart, so are you. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Evil comes from the heart. Evil comes from the heart of man. If you did not think no evil, probably wouldn't do no evil. Because it enters here first and then it goes out. And if we meditate on those things which are good, those things which are lovely, those things which are true, those things which are honorable, then our minds will be filled with the right things. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to realize the need. Not only do you need the Lord, but the Lord needs you. Can you imagine someone who would need you and was able to create the world? But yes, he needs us, don't he? Because the treasure is in earthen vessels, and it's left up to you and me to carry the gospel to others. Does Jesus have the power to without us? Sure he can. He has the power to do it, but he won't do it because he's left that into our hands. If you're not a Christian, you need the Lord, and I should say you need the Lord more than he needs you. Because without him, you're going to die lost. If you are willing to respond to the gospel, why not put your trust in him? Be willing to turn from sin, be baptized for the remission of sins. As a erring child of God, maybe you need to repent and ask God's forgiveness. While together we stand, sing the song, selected.